So we're in Joshua, and we'll be in Joshua chapter 21 tonight. Joshua chapter 21. And again, I have I'm going through the book of Joshua, and the last time we were together, we looked at Caleb as a man who was wholly devoted to the Lord. And we talked about what that meant and the significance of that, and are we that kind of person? It's said several times of Caleb that he wholly followed after the Lord. In the midst of Joshua chapters 13 through 19, there's the division of the land. Whereas Joshua, by lot, divides up the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the Levites, they get a portion of every tribe. They don't get a land; they get cities. And but the center portion of Joshua is the telling of that division and the various different borders of it. A great summary of that is when you look at your maps in the back of your Bibles, and you can see usually there's one that's labeled the 12 tribes of Israel, and you can see them laid out throughout the promised land. As that comes to a conclusion, chapter 20 speaks of the cities of refuge, and that is an interesting provision of justice by the Lord. And cities of refuge are cities throughout Israel that God designates as places where a person, if they unintentionally kill someone, they can run to one of these cities, they can share their account with the leaders of that city, and be provided safety from the avengers of blood. Sanctuary cities. And then what would happen is they would have that safety until the time of either their trial before the congregation and or the high priest. If he would pass away, he was then granted the opportunity to go back to his home, and he was safe. So it's very interesting how God lays that out and puts those cities, because if you unintentionally, there's one passage even in the Bible that illustrates it. If you go out to the woods with your friend and you have an axe and you swing at the tree, the axe head comes off and strikes your neighbor and kills him, then you run to one of these cities because the family wants to, they would avenge your blood. And if you are found outside of the city of refuge, you're free game. So it's very interesting the way God put all that together. So chapter 20 describes those cities of refuge. Chapter 21 describes the inheritance of the Levites, the tribe of Levi. They were the priests, and they were spread out throughout Israel. And chapter 20, at the end of chapter 21, is the summary of what we will be looking, what we'll be looking at tonight, the summary of all of those chapters that we just looked at, that I just described. So Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45. It reads this way: "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he had sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Well, as a reader of this book, of Joshua, this is a history book. As a reader of that, it is a narrative portion. It's where the narrator basically comes forth and tells us, this is what God has done. If you want to summarize it, God's faithful. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Now, as you contemplate this, and we look at this summary, let's just look at the details of it. We see in verse 43 that the Lord gives unto Israel all the land which he swore to give unto their fathers. So he gives it to them, and this was something that he had told them he would do. This is your land, and I give it to you. You go in and possess it. This takes us all the way back to the promises given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 13, chapter 15 even. In fact, let's just take a glance there at Genesis chapter 15 to be reminded of God's promise to Abraham. So this is kind of where these promises originated about the land. We know that the covenant of Abraham involved three things: land, seed, and blessing. So in Genesis 15, look at verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. All right, did that happen? It did. It happened in Egypt, correct? Egypt. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Did God do that? He did. He judged them with the 10 plagues. And afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. Did that happen? It absolutely did. In fact, it talks about as the Exodus, that the Egyptians gave them lots of things as they left Egypt. Verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. There it is, good old age. How about it? Right? Good old age. Amen. Right there we go. Promotion. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Raphaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. I have given you this land. Well, this is, of course, given to Abram. And this is very early on. This is before they are in Egypt. The book of Joshua, of course, is after their exodus from Egypt, 40 plus years after that exodus from Egypt. But yet this is told to Abram, that this is your land. I will give you this land. That is reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob throughout the book of Genesis. It is told to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 is the calling of Moses to go and bring the people out of Egypt. And God says to Moses, and I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. This name list, this list of names, these people groups, these places are common, and you see them over and over again. I would not want to be on this list, and you, because this is God's hit list. I mean, in other words, this is the list. You're out. My people are in. We have in Exodus chapter 23, listen to what this says, Exodus 23, verse 27. I will send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs unto you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. So God even has a plan. Listen to this. I'm not going to do it in 1 year. Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. By little and little I will drive them out from before you, until you be increased and inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods, and they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto you. Isn't it fascinating, God's plan? I mean, think about it. If God just said he emptied the whole land before they were able to inhabit it, God, who is the creator, understands what animals will do. I mean, you just look at the uninhabited homes in this community, and there are already animals living within them. And it's fascinating, God's plan. Little by little, he would accomplish his will. Deuteronomy in chapter 7. I know I'm giving you lots of various scriptures, but these are just confirmations of what God has said and done. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. And the Lord your God will put out those nations before you by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. But the Lord your God shall deliver them unto you, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into your hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. Now, that is all prior to Joshua and what we read in Joshua chapter 21. Now I want you to listen to what the psalmists write concerning these things in Psalm chapter 44. Listen to what Psalm 44 says. We have heard from our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Now, this is post-Joshua. The psalmist here is writing this poetry, this song, to guide and direct the people of his day in what they are facing and their enemies. And so he's taking them back to what God did before. And so it stands as a testimony of God's faithfulness and God keeping his word. And notice how the psalmist grabs a hold of this truth. It's not my sword, it's his sword. It's not my bow, it's his bow. It's not my strength, it's his strength. You see, that's the value of the promises of God. In that, when God makes these promises that he will do something, what it does is it reminds us of who we really are. And as these things are accomplished, we are reminded that it's all about him and not about us. It's God that said this would happen, and he accomplishes it as he wills. And we have the privilege of being a part of that, of watching that happen, or being an instrument or a tool that is used by him, much like Joshua was used as the leader of Israel to guide the people to conquering that promised land. One other place in the Psalms I want to direct your attention to is Psalm 106. And you see there's a common practice in the scriptures is that there are lots of times of reflection. And in these times of reflection, the value is that, wow, look at what God has done. And the value is for the present. If God has done this in the past, imagine what he will do for me today. Psalm 106 is another example of this. Notice verse 34. Psalm 106, verse 34, we read, "And they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yet they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them unto the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection unto their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. O save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord." Now that might sound confusing, but what the psalm is describing, and the psalmist here, is he's describing the book of Judges. And so what happens there is Joshua leads the people to victory. And indeed, God was faithful. But the people, after the elders that knew Joshua died, began to do what was right in their own eyes. And so we see, yes, God is faithful. But there is a responsibility to obey the Lord, to obey his commandments. And when you don't, God is a just God. And he will bring upon his people chastening. So back to Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. "The Lord gave," or Lord gives unto Israel, "all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possess it." So this is after all of this division of the land. and they dwell therein. So they're in the land. They are there. Now, what's interesting and difficult to understand, though, is that not all of the people were driven out. I went back through and made some notes here. Remember the Gibeonites? They made a covenant with them, and so the Gibeonites remained and became slaves of the people of Israel. Now, did the Lord fail in his promises? No. It was the people that did not seek the counsel of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Gershurites nor the Maacathites, but the Gershurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day," it says. So until the day of the writing of this book of Joshua, those groups of people were not expelled by the people of Israel. In Joshua chapter 15 and verse 63, we read, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." Now we do know that the Jebusites were eventually driven out, weren't they? David did that. David accomplished that. But what we see here is that there were some people groups that did remain. Did God fail in his promises? No, we have to believe that it was the people. Joshua 16 and verse 10, "And they, the tribe of Ephraim, drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and they serve under tribute." We could surmise why they didn't drive them out. We don't know exactly why. But we do know that the Lord is always faithful. And from Joshua's standpoint, God did what he promised he would do. In Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23, we read these words. "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said unto Moses, and gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war." Then he divides them, and we have that summary. Joshua did what he was supposed to do. And in Joshua chapter 1, we read in verse 2, Joshua 1 and verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." The Lord's promises to Joshua. Well, the Lord gives unto his people rest. In verse 44 of Joshua chapter 21, I know I'm jumping you all over the place, but Joshua 21, verse 44, "The Lord gave them rest round about." That's a special term in the Bible, rest. And I trust it's a special term in your life. This rest speaks of a ceasing of activity. We see it originally in the days of creation. On the seventh day, God what? rested. His creation was finished. And God uses this term of rest to speak of his people coming into the promised land. That land, that place, was to be and still is the resting place of his people. A place where they should have no more toil, where this is their place. And we know that Jesus is going to come back and reign from Jerusalem. And God's people will know a true rest. Here in the days of Joshua, it is understood that the Lord gave them rest round about. They were in the land and they had done what they needed to do, and the Lord met their needs. Not a man stood before them of all their enemies. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And that's a great place for a kingdom to be, for a people to be. The Lord had delivered and given them victories. So the Lord provided rest. And when you think about that term of rest, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 speaks of that rest. And I want you to notice a few things from that chapter, because as you think of this rest, there is an eternal rest for God's people. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you will see this term rest used. And the writer of Hebrews draws references from the people of Israel and their time in the wilderness and with Joshua. In fact, Joshua is mentioned in chapter 4. But Hebrews 3 verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And that was that generation that sinned against the Lord. They died in the wilderness. So the term rest here is a reference to the promised land and coming into that promised land. In verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That was the problem. They did not believe. "But exhort," verse 13, "one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said," and notice the transition here, he's drawn upon what has taken place with the people of Israel and the land being the place of rest. And now he's drawing the modern day believer into this now. Verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if, and the King James uses the term Jesus, this is a reference to Joshua, Jesus being the Greek form of Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. So you tracking with it here? You're seeing here that the writer of Hebrews is recognizing that although they did receive God's promises of the promised land, and God did give them rest for a time, it is not the final and eternal rest. He speaks of David, who speaks of another day, and David, of course, way after Joshua. If Joshua had truly given them that eternal rest, there wouldn't be another day to speak of. It would already have been done. But there is another day that's being spoken of. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I share that with you because I want you to see some of the connections of how the New Testament leans heavily on truths of the Old Testament and stories and accounts that you see therein. God is faithful to his people, and he keeps his word. But as God promised to his people to give them the promised land, he also was clear to them that if they did not obey, they would be overcome. And they would be taken into captivity, and they would be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. And so yet there does remain a true and final and eternal rest. And that is something that all of us have the privilege of looking forward to. And just looking at what happened here in Joshua and how God kept his promises to them, we today look to Jesus Christ and the promises that we find in him. And what we find in him is he is our Savior and he is our Deliverer. And we find in him true forgiveness, eternal forgiveness of our sins accomplished at the cross. And so through Jesus Christ, there is a rest for God's people. And that rest is yet to come. The Lord didn't fail in any of his words and any of the good things which he had spoken unto the house of Israel. All of it came to pass. That is what the message was, that the writer of Joshua wants us to know and to hold on to. God kept his word. He kept his word. He gave them the land. He gave them victory. They were in the land. And don't miss when God does things and keeps his word. Make much of that. And this is the beauty of looking for the promises in the Bible and looking for their fulfillments as you see them. Because what you're seeing is God making promises, and he keeps his word. And examples like this help confirm in us yet again, I will trust my God for another day, and I will trust my God tomorrow. Because he does keep his word. What an amazing thing to think about. Just over 40 years, they were in Egypt and they were slaves. They went through the wilderness wanderings, and an entire generation died because of unbelief. All along, the promise was out before them. I give you the promised land. Now they have entered into the promised land, and God has given them great victory. They have a land. A land that is their own, given to them by God. God did it. God did it. I don't think we can fully comprehend the magnitude of what it meant for these young people who were just children of slaves in Egypt, and to realize the hardships that they saw, and now to have their own land, to have cities that were already built and vineyards that were already planted and fields that are already cultivated and cleared of trees. This is their land. God did it. God gave it to them. And what is fascinating is that the people of Israel held tightly to their Lord. In all the days of Joshua, in all the days of the elders that knew Joshua, for they continued to press this point. God did it. God did it. You see, folks, God's faithful in your life. He's a faithful, faithful God. Don't lose sight of that wonderful truth in your own life. In several places throughout the New Testament, we're reminded of the faithfulness of God. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and also in chapter 10, the phrase is used, God is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 24, listen to what it says. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. He is a faithful God. He's the same God that was faithful to the people in Joshua's day. He is the same today. May we be encouraged by that wonderful truth. Lord, thank you for being a faithful God. And I pray that, Lord, you would take the, we looked at many different scriptures tonight, but Lord, I take great value in your word, and Lord, may it stick within our hearts. May we be like the psalmists who think often of your faithfulness. And may it be a great encouragement to us today, tomorrow, and in our future. Oh God, you know what we're going to face this week. You know what's before your people. Thank you for going before us. Thank you for carrying us along. In Jesus' name, amen.